Well, the last time I preached, it's been about a month. I preach about once a month on average. Last time I preached, it was on the text regarding wives in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I know in your order of worship, the bulletin, it says a different passage. I like to throw in little things that trip up Anna just to be sanctifying in her life. Today, we're going to focus on the husbands. You know, you daughters of Sarah, in those first six verses that we studied, you're commanded to submit to your husbands, and you're told what to value. You're told to value the hidden person of the heart with that imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Doing this in the Lord, building up the family unit. Now, in that address last time, I did plan on, again, addressing the husbands. But I realized I couldn't give it the time it needed. So this morning, by the grace of God, I will address the men of this church, you husbands. And you young men as well. Listen, you may not be a husband, but most likely you will be someday. Not everybody, but that's the general trend, right? So pay attention, young men. Those of you who desire to be married someday. Truly, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So even though this text is addressed to the husbands, even you women of the church profit in hearing the Word of God preached, to know what God has called your husbands to. In your submission and fulfilling your role as a helper unto your husband, you can help him be faithful in his calling as well. So, without further ado, let's go to our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Hear the word of God. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Peter, he addresses the husbands in that same broad context that he's been exhorting Christians, these saints, to live among the pagans, to live godly lives, that they might ultimately glorify God and be a witness. It was and still is a call to social transformation seen in the Christian community. When Peter wrote this letter, it was big news to them. It was relieving news to them. This alternate lifestyle to that secular humanistic world, one which focused on pleasing God and living sacrificially. You know, today, you know, perhaps more than ever, now our culture leans toward the pragmatic. What I mean by the pragmatic, that which is that concept of, you know, if it works, then it's got to be right. Whatever works is right. The ends justify the means. Well, if it works, then by nature, that understanding it has to be right is filled with confusion in this day and age. It draws us to a false understanding of what God's called us to. We see it crop up in the way we worship God and live out our lives. No doubt it affects the way husbands deal with their wives, how marriages work out. But Christians, we have been called to live and respond based on a theological understanding of what God gives us in His Word, in the Bible. You know, Satan, that angel of light, he has a tool chest full of lies that have the appearance of being good. But the heart of all his lies, it denies the truth of God. denies the truth that God has given in his word. And really, you would be hard-pressed today to find a more controversial topic in the world than male-female relations in the bond of marriage. What a mess we see in the world today. Praise God, he has made it so clear for us in his word. Men, I want you to take away from this sermon the understanding what God calls you to is very serious. It is the most basic unit in human existence, the marriage of a husband and his wife. You know, God, he takes this very seriously. And for the Christian husband, there are blessings. There are tremendous blessings to be had if obedient. But there is great loss to be suffered if negligent in this area. I also, men, want you to be aware that there is nothing but great, great hope for you as you engage in this war of the flesh with the spiritual realm. A war that seeks to destroy your marriage. You do have great hope. You don't have to fear, men. You have at your side, in your very hearts, the Holy Spirit, that great helper promised by the Lord upon his ascension to glory, the third person of the Trinity, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is given to us in the Lord to be applied also to our marriages. We have great hope, men. We don't have to be in fear. We have all the help we need in Christ and his Spirit to be faithful to this calling. Our text this morning, just verse 11. You know, if you look at it and you observe this text, I believe it can be broken down and managed into three parts rather easily. The overcall that husbands have, this overall call is to live what I I'll put a tag on it, knowledgeable leadership. You know, that's the theme here in this verse I want you to take away with. Knowledgeable leadership. Knowledgeable leadership with a wife. It's considerate. That's going to be my first point. Knowledgeable leadership is considerate. Knowledgeable leadership is honoring. And lastly, knowledgeable leadership is rewarded. It is rewarded. So let's now consider how knowledgeable leadership is considerate. Well, in our text, it reads, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." I want us to consider what is being stated here and understand how it's to be accomplished. How do husbands do this? How do we live with our wives in an understanding way? The why part we'll get to later. I'll touch on it this morning. But first, you need to understand how this exhortation, this command that Peter gives regarding husbands, is how it's to be considered in relation to what he's been instructing really so far among the household codes. You know, how is this, even considering the first word in our text, the likewise? It always takes us back. In the immediate context are the household codes, where he's addressing the slaves and the wives. There is really not a whole lot to capture here and spend time on just this one word, likewise. In many ways, you should just rightly interpret likewise simply as next. You know, next, husbands, live with your wives. You know, so on. You know, he addresses slaves in the household codes. He addresses wives. And next, he addresses the husbands. But there is a little bit more to it than just next. There is the considering the fact that as Peter addresses the slaves and the wives, and really for that matter, all the saints, as he has been doing up to this point, in his letter to this audience, husbands should likewise consider their distinct role in the family as necessary to live in ways that promote unity and godliness. You know, much of what Peter has written up to this point has been stressing how each individual believer has a role to play in promoting unity and godliness. The slaves among the audience and the wives were to live in ways that promote unity in the body and individual godliness. And so likewise are the husbands. Husbands, as Christian men in particular, they have a living hope. They are called to be holy. They are a part of the living temple of God, and they too have to submit to areas of authority in their lives. Everything that Peter's been talking to up to this point also applies to husbands, clearly. And so as the women were addressed in their distinct roles as wives, now the men are to be addressed in their distinct roles as husbands. And the fact that Peter limits his exhortation directly about husbands to just really one sentence, it doesn't mean at all that he believes husbands have less cleaning up to do in their lives. Less cleaning up to do in right living. You know, Peter's main thrust of this section of his letter was one of godly submission in the midst of suffering. And so husbands, culturally, they didn't have the number of constraints upon them that their wives had upon them. Certainly not like slaves had upon them as well. So this may be why he doesn't elaborate more, but just one sentence. But as part of the household and to promote godly unity, he succinctly commands husbands to be knowledgeable in their leadership. You know, maybe that's why, and perhaps I believe why he put in likewise. We need to bring in that context this morning. It's very important to understand that, what the Lord is instructing us here. So husbands are commanded to live with their wives in an understanding way. And to live here means in all areas of their life. In all areas of life, not just on certain occasions. But as you live and breathe, you are to live in an understanding way. Specifically, with your wives. Now, this requires one thing. When you want to understand something, it requires someone to learn. If you're going to understand something, you've got to learn something. Learn your wife, husbands. He's telling us. Learn your wife, husband. You cannot be understanding anything without learning. Learn all about your wife as much as you can. In fact, the word translated as understanding in the ESV Bible is in most instances in your Bibles translated as knowledge. Hence my theme, knowledgeable leadership. Husbands are to live with their wives in a knowledgeable way. This undoubtedly, men, requires you to learn about your wives. And the more you know, the better. But you can never know enough, right? But another helpful way to understand how we are supposed to live in an understandable and knowledgeable way is to interpret this as do some other translations of the Bible. And that is to be considerate. And maybe you have one of those translations that you are to be live with them in a considerate way. Be considerate as you live with your wife. That's another way that this is translated. Now, I find personally that I am to be considerate with my wife, and I find that helpful to look at it in that context. At the same time, based on an intimate knowledge of her, trying to understand her in a most helpful way to reflect about how I am even to obey this command. So as I learn about my wife, as we learn about our wives, men, trying to understand them, how can that knowledge help us to be faithful to our call to lead our wives? You know, based on what I have learned and know, I need to ask myself, am I being considerate with the greatest gift that God has given me besides my Savior? upon all that reflection, am I being considerate with her? Am I being considerate with her in that particular instance? What have you? So men, you young men as well, all who plan and expect to be married someday, you need to hear these abundant, life-giving words that Peter is telling us in our text today to learn your wife. And if you're not married yet, plan someday to truly learn your wife. Make that a goal for yourself. Do it in accordance with your calling to be holy. And you will know a treasure in this life, truly, like so few men know, in a way that the world itself cannot know. It's a mysterious thing. You know, Paul gets at it. He speaks about this mystery. It's bound in a mysterious unity in Christ. You know, leading your wife as God has always intended from the very beginning. You know, giving, truly, man, giving her every reason to want to submit to you. There is a happiness that God has granted to man on earth that is truly a treasure undeserved, and sadly too often a treasure that's not sought. It is my prayer, church, that this is a treasure patiently and enduringly sought at GFBC. So remember, men, your families are the fundamental units of God's living church. And so how you seek to obey God and lovingly lead your homes, it starts with how you lovingly lead your wives. So learning your wives means you are going to become knowledgeable about her unique needs. Recognizing even the delicacy that she possesses about her nature and her feelings. We're not to make someone's needs on the same level as what God commands us to revere. Our needs aren't on the same level as the commands of God, but we need to understand our wife's needs because they're different. Yes, we need to understand her feelings. And then I understand that's not easy, men. But we need to strive to learn about her in these ways. And it's a warning to you also, young men that are listening. Don't ever think that you can even tell her what she is feeling. If you do that, that could be a big mistake. Learn to understand what she's saying. Listen to her words. Don't assume too much. Now, that's just a little bit of extra advice thrown in there. Know enough that you're not to be about fixing her in that way. You know, many of us husbands had to learn this the hard way. But I also think that's kind of the point that Peter is getting at here. I believe Peter is making this an underlying point, because to become considerate means sometimes we are going to learn the hard way. You know, learning from mistakes. I would much rather learn from someone else's mistakes, but by all means, learn from your mistakes. And you're going to make plenty of them. We do. We do make plenty of them. But if God has blessed you with a godly wife, men, she appreciates the husband that is gently trying to learn and grow from those mistakes. Peter is not merely reminding husbands. He is commanding them. This is a command. Because by nature, we're not going to want to do this. We won't do this by nature. You know, you can go back very early in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it explains that nature, when God curses Eve, and by covenant, all women, when he says that your desire will be contrary to your husband, he says, but he shall rule over you. Women, in their sinful nature, as a result of the fall, and the sanctions that were carried out in the covenant of works, they will naturally not want to submit. And men will naturally want to rule over them. Rule over them, you could just say, rule harshly. That is our natural disposition as a result of the fall. at the very heart, the very heart of where the fruitfulness of mankind was to bring about godly stewardship of God's creation, this dominion mandate, the very heart of it, God cursed that fruitful potential. You know, which is why God also inspired Paul to write in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, because we will try to rule over them." We are, in our sin nature, predisposed to this. But men and women, really, frankly, all of you in Christ Jesus, you have a Savior who faithfully and victoriously earned his reward, glorifying God. He earned his reward of glory himself, fulfilling his covenant of works, that covenant of redemption that we've learned about recently in Sunday school. We have a Savior who has been given to us as a new covenant, which you learned this morning in Sunday school. This means we have hope. We are not hopeless in this curse. We are no longer held prisoner to sin in Christ. We don't have to be hopelessly locked in strife in our marriages. In Christ, women can truly delight in submitting to their husbands, even ungodly, demeaning husbands. And men can delight in leading their wives in a considerate and knowledgeable way. In Christ, we are redeemed, even now, this side of heaven, in this life, to a life where our marriages can reflect that mystery that was revealed, that Paul speaks about, that unbreakable love between Christ and his church. Another thing to consider, as we men have been called as husbands to live with our wives in an understanding way, is that this is not optional. We don't have the option to lead our wives and consequently our homes in ways that are unloving, in ways that are harsh and ungodly. You know, in his letter, and really all of Scripture, it doesn't ever promote an egalitarian option here, where wives submit to their husbands and husbands submit to their wives. That is a lie. That is a lie from Satan, seeking to destroy what Christ has liberated. You know, abdicating our responsibilities to lead and our wives leading instead is not optional. It isn't. You know, many of us have heard this before. Men, because God has put you in this position, you are going to lead, either well or poorly. It is not optional to abdicate this. What we should see is distinct roles given to husbands and wives that truly complement each other. You know, we are different. We are different. And we praise God for that. Because a godly marriage where first we have, men lovingly leading their wives, it will promote godly submission from the wife. And then we have them coming together in their complementary roles and in their complementary giftings. And it makes for a bigger and more honoring picture than what Satan tries to promote, with husbands and wives competing for the same roles. He's trying to break apart the family. The world wants to break apart the family. But as women and men in their roles as husbands and wives fulfill their distinct roles, there is that binding, that synergistic effort where you have a greater sum. It's what God planned always to do this in Christ. You know, the devil, he's crafty. And he what he does often is he'll grant some worldly success in what appears on the outside to be something that's working very well. But marriages like this, they often don't make it. They seldom make it. It is true that we can find among Christians where they're mixing up roles. And God, in his mercy, may continue to bless them. But these are not the norm. And it is a favorite tool of the devil to tempt us to be pragmatic and see worldly success in these marriages where roles are mixed up, letting the ends justify the means. So men, we are called to lead well. We're not to pass the buck. We are to seek God and his word and his will for you in this calling as husbands. So knowledgeable leadership is considerate. And it is also honoring in the case of our wives, which introduces my second point, that knowledgeable leadership is honoring. So in the second part of verse 7, it says that husbands, in their effort to live with their wives in an understanding way, they should be showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In the broader context of godly submission, especially to those who are harsh and undeserving, showing honor means such leadership is not ever to be demeaning. Most, if not all, slaves we know submit to masters that are in some way demeaning. And many wives in Peter's day were called to submit to demeaning husbands. Peter's command, therefore, for husbands to show honor also needs to be understood for what honor is not. A key role of the wife is to be submissive, and a key role of the husband is to honor. That's one of our key job descriptions, men. A man giving his wife honor is her due. God has called us to do this. And respect. You know, respect is simply not enough. The NIV translates this as showing respect. That's not enough. But it does certainly include respect. We're not to stop short here. We are to seek ways to show honor. In Peter's day, in their culture, the Greco-Roman culture, largely depicted an attitude of inferiority on the women. Christians are to show an alternative lifestyle before the world, and one that's in Christ, a God-fearing lifestyle. And too often, way too often, we tend to judge our effectiveness or the quality of our actions by comparing ourselves to others. And so when comparing ourselves to the unbelieving world, we could come away thinking that we are good in this area of our marriage by just thinking that all we have to do is respect our wives. What we are to do is we are to truly treasure them. So we honor them. We don't just simply respect what we treasure. You know, honoring lifts up. If your wife is sought as a treasure given to you in the Lord, it's more than respect. It is seeking to find ways to honor. So, how can we honor our wives? What can we do? Well, I can give you, there's a lot of ways we can do this, and it's a great topic for us men to talk about someday. Maybe we can get it going on Slack, how we can honor our wives. But I can give you two quick ways, two easy answers. First, take your wife as the most trusted counselor that you have. Scripture says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." She is a precious gift, and your best ally. Your best ally, men. She's not out to get you. She is for you. Listen to her and weigh her advice. Second thing, another way that we can lift up our wife is lift her up before your children. Let them see it. Now, do you openly argue and rule over your wife before your children? Do you contradict her before your children? Do you show some level of displeasure for her for some reason? Whatever that may be, in front of your children? You know, I know, men, we failed in this area at times. Pray for self-control, for your own souls and for the honor of your wives. Understand where these weaknesses are. In the same breath that Peter instructs men to honor their wives, he also says that they are to do so as she is the weaker vessel. All right, so now, what is Peter talking about here? How are women a weaker vessel? Well, most commentators resoundingly believe that this is a reference primarily to her physical strength. Now, countless men rule over their wives in harsh ways because by nature, they are physically stronger. But another possibility could be their socioeconomic status, which is a cultural thing. It's not a nature thing, right? Especially in Peter's day, probably was on his mind. The woman was, again, considered to be inferior in the culture, and they had strict rules on what property they could own. You know, a husband in this context could rule over her in a demeaning way because he would know that she could not live well without him. Now, this issue of men not caring for a woman because she is the weaker vessel in ways that are considerate and honoring is what it's what gave spark to really, truly legitimate concerns in the early feminist movements, where they spoke out against some truly sinful actions that were being happened. Of course, it's been totally distorted and taken to a level that totally dishonors God. But there were some legitimate concerns there. You know, bringing rise to eventually an egalitarian view, making husbands and wives less dependent upon each other, more independent, is a result of that. More alert to an ungodly independence that results in a culture of no-fault divorce. Men and women have realized in their sin that they are independent. They don't need one another. There is no complementary roles to take advantage for. There's that fighting for the same role. As weaker vessels, women by nature are physically weaker than men. You know, again, in the curse, God cursed where women were really to be more fruitful, most fruitful, in their keeping of the home with painful childbirth and demanding their husband's roles, demanding that they be the leader in their home. God's curse of man's fruitfulness struck at the heart of their role as provider, making that tilled ground produce thorns and working it by the sweat of their brow. So by nature, men are to be the provider, the breadwinner. And God gave them the comparably stronger physique, the stronger ability to do this than women. And in our sin, men lord that strength over women. Now, regarding the broader context of a weaker vessel, nowhere in Scripture are women deemed to be weaker in terms of intellect, or weaker in terms of spirituality. In fact, speaking from a spiritual perspective, in Christ there is neither male nor female. And you see that in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, some may argue rightly that women are weaker, a vessel as they could be more prone to be weaker from an emotional perspective. They can be hurt more easily emotionally. Now, I tend to believe that that's generally the case. I have a household full of women, and I've learned that to be the case in many instances. Now, even though that emotional vulnerability can also be a strength in building relationships, so it's not so easy to draw the line there. So primarily, this is about one of a physical nature, a weaker vessel. Now, regarding intellect, you know, if you just think of memory alone, you know, what man can attempt to recall the things that his wife can remember? You know, I invite you to try to do that. It's just another one of those complementary blessings that God gives to the two that become one flesh. We complement one another. Now, many times my wife's intellect has challenged me to grow, to examine myself and my actions, besides reminding me what, you know, what we've agreed to do on a specific day, because I have poor memory. She challenges me to many ways and from an intellectual perspective to grow, and I'm sure that's true for you men here. So a weaker vessel is not in regards to intellect or from a spiritual perspective, certainly not in terms of dignity. You know, Peter's admonition to consider how we are to live with our wives because they are a weaker vessel is, it's our call as husbands, really, to be chivalrous, to practice chivalry, you know, to be sacrificial, to lay down our lives for our wives, and seeking to honor our wives, you know, our responsibility, men, it's not to make sure that they're submitting to us. Our responsibility is really to be found worthy of submissiveness. If you want something to focus on, focus on that. And don't make this a hard thing for her to submit. You know, Peter exhorts men, be considerate, show her honor, and therefore be worthy of your actions, by your actions. Not just because God commands her to do it, but because you are living faithfully and loving her and leading her. You know, this not only is going to honor your wife, but it honors God because it looks just like Jesus. And to love just like he loved and gave himself up for his bride. When submission of the wife becomes the central issue in your eyes, gentlemen, then the image of the Christian marriage has already been distorted. It is a disgraceful thing. Lastly, one more thing regarding how husbands are to honor their wives. Peter says partly that we are to do this because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, this is not a reference to life eternal, but is a reference to that gracious gift that God has given even now as we live. It is a picture of companionship. Because of God's unmerited grace toward mankind, he has given a lifelong companion in our spouses. You know, equals by design in all areas of dignity, our husbands and wives. In their companionship. What a blessing. Now, Scripture, it gives us pictures of what companionship we can see in marriage. We can see it in the lives of Abraham and Jacob. You know, Sarah, she stayed by Abraham's side, you know, in some of the most tightest spots, you know, some of those tightest spots that he put them in, taking them into an unknown land, you know, through some very unwise decisions, she stayed by his side. And when she died, he mourned her death. He wept for her, Scripture says. The loss of her was a great blow to Abraham. Now, Scripture doesn't go into much detail about this, but his revere for her was captured even in his purchase of the land from the Hittites to bury his dead out of his sight, to bury her out of his sight. Now, the similar story goes with Jacob and Rachel. Through many tight spots, they survived as companions, you know, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. You know, he too mourned her death, and he set up a pillar over her tomb to honor her. Another example, and what I read recently, not in Scripture, but that sweet companionship that was evident in the marriage of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards and how they lived. Now, they braved life's storms together as husband and wife through times of persecution, through times of being very, very busy and the frustration that can bring at times, through very financially difficult times they weathered together as companions. In their oneness made them stronger than those difficult seasons that they faced. Now, one time, the great George Whitfield, he stayed with the Edwardses. And upon his own observation of the couple and their care for each other, he later wrote that it made him pray and ask God to bring him a daughter of Sarah someday, just like he witnessed in the wife of Jonathan Edwards. So brothers, you sons of Abraham, do yourself good. Love your own body, as the apostle says. You know, learn to love your wife. Know her well. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life that God gives. You know, thank God daily for the gift that you have in her and cherish her. Now, there is great reward for the taking, you know, of living this out, such a godly, knowledgeable leadership in your home. Which brings me to my final point, that knowledgeable leadership is rewarded. Knowledgeable leadership is rewarded. Now, Peter, you know, he has written, live with your wives in an understanding way and show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel so that your prayers may not be hindered. Knowledgeable leadership with our wives, as Peter here commands, is rewarded with an unhindered prayer life. You know, fearing God, beginning with your relationship with your wives, and seeing to it that it overflows to the rest of your life, is rewarded with a prayer life that knows the closeness of God and that indescribable peace that comes with it. You know, peace, that peace is designed. It's designed to be had in that same flesh union together with God. You know, if you take the flip side of a reward, what do you have? You have punishment, right? You have, at the very least, you have discipline. Now, God clearly states here that if a man lives harshly with his wife, then his prayers will not receive the attention of God. They will be hindered. They won't make it past the ceiling. And the word in our text here, hindered, is used in our text. It's often translated as prevented or stopped. Not just hindered. It's prevented or stopped. Now, Paul uses this same word translated as hindered here when he tells the church in Rome that he has so often been hindered from coming to them. You know, he was stopped by the Spirit. He was prevented. Do these things, men. Neglect these things, and your prayers will be prevented. You think, and we tend to think that just because we're a Christian, that God's always going to hear and give ear to our prayers, no matter how we're living. That's the carnal Christian, right? Well, think again. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Now, God speaks in the same way in other passages found in Proverbs. In fact, Peter, he brings the same argument up again regarding hindered prayer in verse 12 of this same chapter when he's citing Psalm 34. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter is citing this in this letter to his audience, who are believers. Don't just think because you're a Christian that God's always going to hear your prayers regardless how you live. You know, the hindering that we husbands may face in our prayers because of the way we live with our wives, it could be seen simply being hindered from prayer. You know, from prayer privately, and most likely, of course, prayer with your wife. You know, an angry man is most likely a horrible husband, completely self-absorbed, not caring for anyone but himself. But unknowingly, he's only harming himself and being harsh with his wife. And God, he takes note of it. He takes every note of it. And the same goes for that distant, non-feeling, non-caring husband who doesn't seem to want to understand the delicacy of his wife's nature and feelings. He may say that he cares, but he's like a bad tooth. As soon as you rely on him, he only brings pain. Now, these men are not going to pursue prayer, certainly not with their wives. So often the punishment is just giving men over to the due course of their sin. And the hindering could be not even seeking God in prayer. At the very least, even for Christian husbands that neglect the admonition that Peter gives here, you may see that you are hindered from your prayers speeding with God. You know, men, you need to ask yourselves, are your prayers seeming to fall on deaf ears? You know, do you lack confidence in bringing your prayers before God? There may be several reasons for that. A long list of sins that you are actively pursuing in your life, but it just may be because you are neglecting to follow what's been commanded here in verse 7. Peter puts this here for a reason, and it's supposed to be taken as seriously, something that we don't want to happen, hindered prayer. Now, one thing to note is this teaching should not be misunderstood. You know, no man, no woman or child of God needs to be freed from sin completely before God can be expected to answer prayer. You know, if that were the case, then not one person in the entire Bible, excepting Jesus, would ever have answered prayer. When we come before God through His grace, you know, we come cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's true. But we should never test the Lord. And we must not neglect the biblical emphasis on personal holiness in our life that Peter early addresses in his letter. You know, prayer and holy living, those things go together. You know, praise God for the grace that He shows us in the Christian life. You know, but growth in personal holiness, it's a jewel that is often not sought. It's a root that's often forgotten. We forget about taking this, a path that would lead to a greater spiritual blessing. Now, this is true, and it's also in respect to our prayer. As we pursue holiness and neglect thereof, the same thing goes for prayer. Now, we often neglect it. It would bring greater spiritual blessing if we pursued it, but we don't. You know, more exact obedience, and not the legalistic obedience that denies the power of God, but an ever-dependent obedience that's sought in the love of God and the love of our wives, it's going to lead to an increased effectiveness in our prayer. You know, I was reading just this week, you know, this is something that Spurgeon talked about and he preached on. One time he once said that what you are upon your knees, you really are before God. It defines where we are. It's a spiritual barometer, I'm sure you've heard said before. And unhindered prayer is a reward to those husbands that seek to honor their wives and live with them in a considerate way. Now, our rewarded life in this unhindered prayer as a husband, it truly requires that companionship that I was speaking about earlier. You know, that careful and regular prayer together as husband and wife, seeking together to know God's will for your life, you know, praying for that which pleases God, it produces a thriving marriage. And unity and support and protecting, you know, provision, these things that we've been called to do for the greater good of the family, they find their foundation on a faithful prayer life. So men, take note. You know, fear such a thing as hindered prayer. You know, prevented, stopped prayer. Fear it. Now realize what it says about your own spiritual life. You know, just like your finances, and your job that allows you to provide for your family, and that network of friends and business associates that you labor to keep. These things require your attention and your care. So does that relationship that you have with your wife. And more so because that precious relationship with your wife is part of that foundational unit that we find in the Church of God. So if you aren't already, you know, the Word of God would urge you, and it does, to develop and nurture an active prayer life with your wife. You, as the spiritual leader in your home, the head of your wife, you should take the initiative here, men, and lead in this area. And, you know, don't feel embarrassed or feel awkward starting this out if it's been a long time. You know, that may be something that you may have to struggle with, but that's okay. You know, the devil, he's going to tell you that it's too late to start, and you can just go on trying to respect her instead. You know, recognize that any thought that falls short of leading in prayer your wife, that it's not from the Lord. Any thought that would allow you to consider that I don't have to do this, it's not coming from the Lord. Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So those thoughts that may plague you from doing something that, again, may embarrass you, don't let it stop you from doing what's needed. So I want to close now. And I want to just remind you again what knowledgeable leadership of a husband with his wife, what it's supposed to look like. First, it's considerate. You know, it depends completely upon God and his strength. You know, it's not something that's harsh. It's not domineering. It's not egalitarian. It doesn't try to pass the buck. And it's certainly not optional. So men, be masculine. Be men. And young men, aspire to be men, to be masculine. You know, godly men, and learn what it means to provide and protect for your wife and your family. You know, to cherish a wife as you do your own body. You know, the church today is doing a right thing when it tries to uphold that biblical order within a marriage that mirrors that relationship between Christ and his church. And just like, you know, I said when I addressed the wives in verses 1 through 6, you know, we should follow Peter's wisdom and refrain from trying to specify what that has to look like in every case, in every marriage. You know, what God desires for us here in this verse is for husbands to be leaders in our homes and to openly honor our wives, honoring them with our attention to their advice and their guidance that they give to us, which is for you and it's not against you, and to honor them. Honor them before your children. You know, make your children see that your relationship with your wife becomes your before your relationship with them. They need to see it. Now, they're going to love you more for it if they care about the things of God. Lastly, take the lead as husband to foster a prayer with your wife. You know, do this regularly. You know, why not do it daily? You know, do this, and if you find yourself that you've stopped, that's okay. Repent and start again. You know, wives, be that godly helper to your husbands and respectfully remind your husband of this great need in your walk together with the Lord. You know, our great God and Savior has given us all that we need for an abundant, joy-filled life this side of heaven. In a godly marriage where men and women sacrificially fulfill their God-given roles is essential to building strong, godly families. These strong, godly families are essential to building strong, godly churches. To God alone be the glory. Praise Him for this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what you have called us to do as men, as husbands, Father, we so often try to do this in our own strength, and we find ourselves frustrated. We find ourselves riddled with guilt at times. Father, help us to be faithful to confess our sin before you, knowing that we receive forgiveness. And Father, help us to take courage and take up the mantle that you've given us to be those masculine, godly men that you have enabled us in Christ to be, to show our wives considerate love, to show them honor, to seek to show them honor, so that our prayers may go unhindered. Thank you, Father, for this truth, and may we take it to heart. And may we men, Lord God, be reminding and encouraging each other in this. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.